Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. I don't know about you, but I got it in the feels this morning. All these people contributing to worship felt good again. So thank you, everybody, who has contributed so far in this service. Last week I did have a little bit of a hiccup. As I began the service, Tate was kind enough to point that out. Thank you. Where I did forget, I remembered the punchline to my joke. And I remember the beginning of my joke. It was just a matter of getting there that I had the problem with. So I have detailed notes on my opening, not one, but two jokes. Even I can learn along the way. So I was thinking about different kind of beverages this week. And do you know what a beverage is that tastes like freedom? Can you name a beverage that tastes like freedom? Well, of course, it's liberty. Yeah, okay, all right. And I used to think that USA stood for things like freedom and liberty, things of that nature. But I did some reflection this week, and do you know what USA really stands for? United States of America. Thank you, Hadley. Anyways, it is good to be here. That was it. I used to think it stood for freedom, liberty. No, what does USA stand for? United States of America. She got it. That's kind of our theme for today, but maybe I shouldn't say that. That would set the bar really low, and then you'll be surprised if I outperform that. Not a performance, my friends. This is church. We're here for serious purposes. We are here to worship. But you know what? We're going to learn a few things along the way. And if we have fun doing it, that's all the better. This was a weird week. And I know we're going to talk about freedom today. We're talking about freedom in Christ. But as I think about freedom, I just would reflect upon a few things this week and note that it was weird. I guess that's a good theological word for it. And I'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about. This week, we heard news that Neil Young, the rock and roll, folksy kind of singer guy, Neil Young decided that he was going to remove all of his music from the online streaming service known as Spotify. Are you familiar with this? Do you know what Spotify is? I will explain it just in case you don't. Spotify is an online streaming service for music and podcasts and news and things of that nature. Are you with me so far? Online is on the computer. Okay, online streaming. So you can listen to... I saw some confusion. You can go to Spotify's website. You can listen on your phone, your mobile device, to these different songs, different podcasts, things of that nature. And every time you listen to a certain artist's song or a person's podcast, they get a little bit of money. It's not a lot of money, but you think maybe they have that song played thousands of times a day. They get a fraction of a dollar every time they play that song, and that's how they make money. Well, Neil Young asked that all of his music be removed from the specific online streaming service of Spotify. And he hasn't written, as far as I know, he's kind of older. I know. And just everybody gets better with time, just like Neil Young. He's older. He hasn't written a lot of new stuff. The things that he was pulling off Spotify was actually old songs, things that he wrote 25, 30 years or more ago. So having his songs on Spotify didn't cost him anything, and he was getting essentially free money for these old songs. But he asked for Spotify to remove all of his songs because Spotify is the lone host for the number one most downloaded podcast on the internet. That podcast is known as the Joe Rogan Experience. Now, Joe Rogan is probably best known for his time as the host of Fear Factor. The Man Show? No, okay. We'll say Fear Factor, that show where they ate bugs and did scary things. He's really known for that. And I've listened to his podcast a few times. It's masculine stuff, so it doesn't surprise me if he was the host of The Man Show. It's very masculine, talking about MMA and boxing. He's really a health nut. He eats well. He exercises a lot. A lot of people endorse him from like alternative kind of, not medicine, but like supplements and health food kind of chains. they support him in his podcast. So that podcast is only on Spotify. They have an exclusive right to hosting his podcast. But he has also got a bit of a reputation for hosting people that have alternative views. And I'm all for hosting alternative views, but that includes people who are spreading COVID misinformation. Recently, it's also come out that he's had a number of times where he drops racist slurs. Yeah, easy for you to say. I was trying to say epithets, and like I'll go with slur instead, and it didn't come out either. So he's been known for being somewhat controversial. For instance, in the height of the pandemic, he was encouraging people who came down with COVID to take ivermectin. And ivermectin is a real human drug. Humans can take ivermectin, but it's best known as a dewormer. So growing up on the farm, we used ivermectin whenever the cows would go out on pasture every year. We put the ivermectin on the cow, you don't have to worry about the worms. And there's maybe some scientific reason to use ivermectin in human beings that have COVID, but you know what? It's not approved for that. So that's just one of a number of things that Joe Rogan was saying online, and he even said that he himself was using ivermectin when he got COVID. So he's spreading this information. It's not scientifically backed. He's questioning a number of scientific leaders, and medical personnel were writing him letters asking him not to share this information online because with this large platform that he has, he was spreading this information to other people who are then taking it as the gospel truth. So Neil Young says to Spotify, you can either have my music or you can host Joe Rogan's podcast. You can't have both. And they chose Joe Rogan, so Neil Young pulled his music. I told you it was a weird week, right? Now, one of the most popular songs by Neil Young. Anybody name any Neil Young songs? Heart of Gold. Excellent. Thank you, Curtis. Keep on rocking in the free world. I don't know many Neil Young songs, but that's one that I do know. And somebody pointed out the irony of that song, and it was memed this week. And this is what we found. It's something, they always find the worst pictures of people, don't they? This one says, if you won't censor the guy I don't like, I won't let you listen to Keep On Rockin' in the Free World. And yeah, it's like, it's kind of funny. Like, that is kind of cute. But the thing that this made happen for me is I started wondering, what does that word even mean? Like, free world. What does freedom mean? And of course, because I'm a dude of a certain age, whenever I think of freedom, I automatically come to this guy.
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
What is freedom? Like, what does that even mean? In the church, we talk about having freedom in Christ. We talk about living in a free nation. We talk about keep on rocking in the free world. So today what we're going to do is we're going to do some exploration. We're going to do a little digging. We're going to do a little thinking. I don't know why that was funny. He thinks we're going to think. And we're going to look at passages like this one from John 8. John says, Jesus talking, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Can I get an amen? What does that mean? That's what we're going to do. We're going to go into this in detail. We're going to try to understand what this passage and the two that the love men read for us earlier to better understand the concept of freedom. Because I believe that freedom is this empty word that we fill with context. And I'm going to go into what that means. So what we're going to do today, and I warned you in an email, it's going to be a little cerebral. Woohoo! I know, I got you. It's going to be a little cerebral, and we're going to look at philosophy. We're going to talk about linguistics, and it will be a thinking kind of sermon. I keep saying the word cerebral because last time I said it was going to be a little nerdy, and someone heard a little dirty, and I decided that we're going to find a different word to describe these stinking sermons. And I just want to let you know all up front, so there will be some times that it's going to be a little abstract, and that I find helpful for understanding what freedom means. But if you don't get the abstract part, don't worry, don't check out. We're going to get some more practical teaching, and we're going to be able to apply that thought process as we go. All right? You're buckled in? You're ready to go? What a way to celebrate my wife's birthday. All right. All right, so here's the thing about language. When we communicate to people, we communicate through a number of different variety of ways. Like we use signs, we use gestures, we use symbols, and we even use words. That's not the only way to communicate. We communicate with body language as well, but all of these things point to something else. For instance, I don't know a lot of sign language. Anybody here speak ASL? All right, so I can tell you whatever I want, and you can't question it. No. You know the alphabet? Oh, good, good. So, but I do know a few different signs in sign language. And you probably know this one as well. If you hold up your index finger and your pinky finger and your thumb like this, everybody do that. Maybe you should find out what it means first. It means Spider-Man. It means I love you, of course. Now, that just is a gesture. That's just your hand. You don't have to keep it held up, but you're welcome to. You know that that means I love you. All right, let's look at another one. That's a gesture. What about a sign? If I show you a red sign with eight sides, an octagonal sign, you know that that means? Yeah, of course, you know that. If you don't stop, you get a ticket. And you probably also know that if it's outlined in white, it means it's optional, right? I found out the hard way. I went through like three before I realized, huh, they're all outlined in white. But that doesn't even have the word stop on it. You knew what that meant. All right, so that's a sign. That's a gesture. And what about if we stack two circles on each other? What does this mean? Okay, you realize that's just a symbol. That is the number eight, but it points to something else, right? It actually is two-thirds of a snowman. No. It refers to eight of something. Now let's take it one step further, a little more abstract. All words in and of themselves have no meaning. They point to something else. Here's a very familiar word to you. You should know this one. That is Bible. This right here is a Bible. That word is a reference to this book. So the word itself, if we didn't know what a Bible was, would mean nothing. It points to something tangible, something that we're familiar with, something that we know. So when I say the word Bible, you know that I'm talking about a collection of our holy scriptures. With me so far? Take it another step. Gotta love a full house. So these things, we call them signifiers. This is the linguistics aspect of our sermon today. And a signifier is a word, symbol, gesture, or sign that points to something else for meaning. Even something that you've seen a million times, the number eight, those two circles stacked upon each other, that only has meaning because it points to eight of something. Our words point to something that we can recognize, and that gives it meaning. So these things that point to something else, we call them signifiers. Everybody say signifiers. All right. Now, the thing that they point to, there's a chain of events, like a chain of things that they point to, and eventually you come to that thing, the last thing, the terminal thing, the thing that they all point to. That, too, is given a name. That's called a master signifier. So a master signifier points to itself and then gives meaning to the signifiers that point to it. So here is a Bible. It points to that word that we know refers to this. Now, the challenge with master signifiers is many of them in and of themselves do not have meaning without context. I warned you it's going to get abstract. And if this is the point where you check out for a little bit, don't worry, we'll circle back. A master signifier often has no meaning without some sort of context. And we can supply our own context. And we begin to give meaning to that object because we have background, we have experience, we have context. But we all have different backgrounds, different experiences, and different understandings of what these things are. So therefore, we have different concepts of what the master signifier is, and then that trickles down and it has given different understanding to the signifiers that lie below it. Complex, abstract thought, let's get a little more practical. Master signifiers are everywhere, and it's one of those things when you learn to see it, you see it in all places. And it's especially apparent on the political trail as people are out trying to get votes for their president or whoever they are trying to elect. So what I want to do is look at a couple different political slogans and show you how these are actually master signifiers. And they have no meaning without context. Here's two different political slogans that you may be familiar with from the last couple of years. The first one came from President Obama, and he campaigned on the slogan, "Change you can believe in." That's a good slogan, isn't it? I mean, other than ending in a preposition, like that's, I want change. Raise your hand if you want change. Like, yeah, and even if you didn't raise your hand, like, I know that you want change because the last couple years have been bad. Like, it's been rough. I want change. You want change? Of course, I want change. I'm for that. And how about make America great again? That was the slogan for Donald Trump, for President Trump. I would like America to be great again. Anybody else? Amen, right, right. So of course we want that. But wait a second, when you start thinking about it, what does that even mean? Like outside of context, like that means nothing. Like, do you want change? Well, I don't want everything to change. I mean, we have a routine in our family where we go and get donuts every Sunday morning. I don't want that to change. I live a couple blocks away from the most beautiful park in Stanton, Virginia, and in the area. I don't want to change where I live. I don't want everything to change. And when we talk about making America great again, which, again, are we talking about? Are we talking about when women didn't have the right to vote? Don't say woohoo. No, John, don't, no. Are we talking about when we didn't have indoor plumbing? We're trying to go back to that time. Oh, wait a second. Just a sidebar. There was a Virginia conference meeting yesterday. I attended virtually, but the church where they held it didn't have plumbing. They lost all water that day. And like, good old days, yeah. But you see what I'm trying to say here. These are master signifiers. They mean nothing without context. And you can get excited about change. Well, yeah, I want change. You can be excited about making America great again, but that means nothing without the context that we supply to it. And each of you probably has ideas in your mind of what that might look like. And your understanding of the master signifier affects the steps below it, the signifiers that lie below it. I'm going to make it a little more practical one more time here. All right, imagine a couple scenarios. The first one is you are getting onto a bus. And you get on this bus, and I should back up a second. I believe that the word freedom itself is a master signifier. It needs context to have any kind of comprehension. So here's the scenario. You're getting on a bus and it's crowded. There's people packed side to side. Like before a pandemic, buses are packed out. You get to this one spot. There's one seat available. And I searched on Google. I was looking for kind of creepy guy next to an empty bus seat, I think is what I Googled. And I found this. I know it's not clear. But the reason it's hilarious is because it says on the bottom of the caption, it says, "This guy's shirt matches the bus seat." And now I want a shirt just like that. If you see one, size extra large, please. All right, so you get on the bus, there's one seat available, and you walk up to the guy and you say, "Can I sit here?" And the guy says, "It's a free country." Scenario two, you're driving through rural Virginia on a back road on a lovely fall day, and you see a sign that says, "Free kittens." And I'm sure there's a farm, of course. They came from somewhere, right? And one more scenario. It's a Friday afternoon, Friday evening, and your friend sends you a text message, and they wonder if you want to go with them to a movie. So they ask you the question by text. They say, "Are you free?" Now, these are all three different uses of the word free or freedom, but we understand them differently. When the gentleman in the bus, on the bus with the strange shirt, says, "It's a free country," what's he saying? He's saying, there's no law against you sitting in this seat. When you drive through the country and you see the sign that says free kittens, they're saying, there's no law against having kittens. No, no, no. Or are they saying, they're not communist kittens? No. Can you imagine? Like, what is a communist kitten? Like, I don't even know. They do. I don't know. I'll stop. When your friend sends you the text message and says, are you free tonight? They're not asking, like, do you have a cost associated with hanging out with you tonight? Like, do I have to rent you to go and watch a movie with us? No, no, we know what's going on here. Even though freedom, I believe, is a master signifier, why do we know what they mean in these situations? We know because the context. So the context gives meaning to these master signifiers. If you didn't understand anything that I just said in the last bit, that's okay. We're going to try to make it a little more relevant here. You can imagine that I, as a pastor, here in a church, have a certain context in mind when I say that we need to interpret the word freedom in a context. What is the context that I'm speaking of? I'm talking about a biblical concept, a biblical context. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand what freedom means for us as Christians by looking at the context in which it is used in the Bible. And specifically, we want to look at the context in which Jesus uses it. So when Jesus says phrases like this, if you hold my teachings, the same one we looked at, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know truth and the truth will set you free. So if the sin sets you free, you will be free indeed. To understand what Jesus is talking about there, we look to the context. Otherwise, freedom is just this master signifier awaiting meaning. So we look at this passage and we look at the verses around it and the chapters around it. What Jesus is talking about here is specifically freedom from sin. That should not be a surprise to anybody here in the church. Jesus offers us freedom from our sins. But even that, what does that mean? Is he talking about sins that we've already committed? Like forgiveness for our past sins? I hope so too. Is he talking about the sins that we have yet to commit? Because we're probably going to have a few of those as well. Is he talking about the sins that persist, like addiction or just like our hatred for or anger towards someone else? I think this passage is talking about all of the above. But we see in the context here, Jesus frees us, gives us freedom from our sins. So I turned, of course, to a commentary to see what these professionals thought, and I turned to the N.T. Wright commentary. And N.T. Wright is one of the foremost scholars on the New Testament, and he gives a little more context to what's going on here. If you haven't picked up on it yet, context is key. And he talks about how in this passage, Jesus is talking with other Jewish people. And he's talking about following his commandments and his teachings. And these Jewish people come up to Jesus and they say, "We don't need your teachings. We are children of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham," it says specifically. And Jesus is essentially, he's like, "Well, that's all well and good, but you know, being a son of Abraham is only so good. You need to be a child of God." And these people coming to Jesus, it's kind of got this air of like, first of all, they're not saying that we have been faithful to the covenant, therefore we don't need your teaching. They're not saying we have been following the Torah, therefore we don't need your teaching. They're essentially just saying because of who we are related to, we're good. Like, nah, bro, we don't need that. We're good. We don't need what you're selling. And it's kind of got this feeling of like this rich kid whose dad owns the company. And his dad made him get a job. Maybe you know people like this. His dad made him get a job, and he goes kind of late every day showing up at this job, and he doesn't really work hard at it. He's distracting other people. He's falling asleep on the job. And the manager finally goes to this worker. He says, "Dude, you need to pick it up, or we're going to have to let you go." And this guy just says, "You know who my dad is? My dad owns this place." No. So this is the kind of thing that Jesus is pushing back on here. It's this misunderstanding that people will be right with God just because of whom they are related to. I was trying to not end on prepositions after criticizing Obama. Anyway, so Jesus is pointing out these different things. Freedom from sin, both past, present, and future, and freedom from this misguided understanding of what their relationship with Abraham would bring. All right, so let's go on to one of the passages that was read for us from the Love Men. Get a little more context here. Galatians 5:13a says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Yeah! William Wallace stuff right there, right? How about this one? If you go back a few more verses to chapter 5, verse 1, you find this one. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Yeah, we all like freedom. Anybody here not like freedom? You love freedom, thanks. Well, that means nothing. Like, what does that even mean? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Like, for breakfast, I got breakfast this morning. Like, what is that? Now, you know I got the donut, so now you have... But that's exactly the point. You know I had a donut this morning, so that gives some context. So we need to ask the question, what is Paul talking about here? Letter to the church in Galatia. The people of Galatia were Gentiles. They were converts to Christianity. If you read this passage, you find a word, you read the entire book, there's a word that keeps coming up time and time again, and that word is circumcision. I'm not going to make you say it. I thought about reading a different passage, but it had circumcision in it like 12 times. And then I realized, I should probably have Tate read it just to make him say it 12 times. And then I realized, he's going to ask his kids to read it. Anyway, circumcision is repeated time and time again throughout the book of Galatians as Paul is writing to this church of Jewish converts to Christianity. And he uses the word circumcision as kind of a stand-in, as a catch-all for the Torah, the law. Anybody remember how many unique laws there are in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament? 513. Somebody spent the time and counted them all. 513 unique laws in the Old Testament. So you can imagine as a first century convert from as a Gentile converting to Christianity, the question is going through your mind, how many of these laws do I have to keep? And Paul essentially is coming back to him and saying, one. Just keep one. He says this in 14. He says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." Anybody else say that before? Is this new? Who else said that? Jesus said that. So Paul is just repeating what Jesus has said. He kind of drops off a portion. Jesus also said love God, but I think that was kind of assumed. So Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and they're saying, how many of these rules, how many laws do we have to keep? And he says, just keep this one, love your neighbor as yourself. So they are now free from law. They don't have to keep the law anymore. It's absolute anarchy. Right? Can you imagine this? No. When I talk about the law again, we're talking about the Torah. We're talking about these first five books of the Old Testament. So they're freed from something different. I'll just give you a list here because I'm starting to go long. So far what we've seen in the Scriptures, we see that people through Jesus Christ are free from sin. We see that they are free from the rigorous demands of the law or the Torah. It doesn't mean it's an anarchy. It doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean you can go out and steal your neighbor's newspaper if you want to in the morning. Does anybody get a newspaper? No. But it means that you are free from these rigorous laws and demands, things like ritual washings and cleansings and animal sacrifices. You are freed up from that. Free from guilt. And free from shame, we find passages like these. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The second one is from Isaiah 54:4. I forgot to write it in there. "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." There is some context there to help understand that widowhood part. We won't get into it now. But we see that in Christ we have all of this freedom. Our understanding of what it means to be free in Christ must be interpreted, understood, in the context of these teachings. There's probably others you can come up with as well in the scripture. But when we think of being freed as Christians, the thing we need to keep in mind is not just what we are free from, it's what we are freed for. I'll say that again, that was really important. It's not just what you're freed from, but what you are freed for. So I'm going to circle back to one of those verses that I showed you a little bit ago from Galatians chapter 5. I showed you verse 13, the first part of it. Let's look at the whole thing. You, my brothers and sisters, let's read it together. Let's do that. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The very next verse after this is where he tells them to love your neighbor as yourself. So this newfound freedom that we have in Christ is not just freedom to do what we want. It's not anarchy. It's not just freedom to not worry about what we do or say. We are freed up so that we may serve others. Freedom to serve. And that's an oxymoron, I know. It's weird. But the Bible is full of these polarities, these oxymorons almost. We are freed to serve. You voluntarily help one another. And in doing so, we are followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw a few more theological concepts out to you before I touch on the other passage. In theology, we use a lot of big words. And I know you like to learn them. You take them to work. You drop them around the water cooler because people use water coolers. I know. We talk about God being omnipotent. God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? That means all powerful. Kai, I know you had that one, didn't you? All right, I'm going to try another one. How about omniscient? You know that one? That means God is all-knowing. So God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Do we think that God is free? I'm going to say yes. Like, if God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, don't you think God would be free to do what God wants to do? Can you make God do something? Like, can you imagine somebody holding God down and giving him a noogie? Do people give noogies anymore? So we would agree that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, or something along those lines, and that God is free in and of himself. Nobody can make God do what God wants, anything God doesn't want to do. Other thing we talk about is Jesus being the incarnation of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Anytime we think of what Jesus has done, we can think about what God is like. So if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. The Father and the Son are one and the same. How that works, not relevant for today. But Jesus, if you want to know what Jesus is like, you look at God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. So, do you think Jesus is free? Can you make Jesus do something he doesn't want to do? Can you hold Jesus down and give him a noogie? I don't know. Maybe you could, but... So we believe that everything Jesus did freely. It was a free act Jesus did for us. Nobody made him do it. He did it out of love and service to us. So we come to this passage. I believe Stuart read this one. From Philippians chapter 2, it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I find it so valuable and so meaningful. And we find this in verses 6 through 7. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, we talked about that, that's the incarnation. Jesus being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we are his disciples today in the 21st century, we have this free Jesus, this free deity who voluntarily chose to serve us, voluntarily chose to come down here to live a life of love, of compassion, and of service. So let's tie this all together and come back to the story, come back to the story of Neil Young, Joe Rogan, and Spotify. Joe Rogan has the freedom to say whatever he wants. This is a free country. Like, whatever that means, I don't know. But we have freedom of speech. That's right there in which amendment? Is it the first even? All right. So it should be an important one. So it's the first amendment. You have freedom of speech. You can say what you want. But freedom of speech doesn't give you freedom from consequences. So Joe Rogan can say whatever he wants on his podcast, but you know who else has freedom? Spotify has, Neil Young and Spotify have freedom. Spotify is free to host this podcast or not to. There's probably some legality involved. There's probably some contracts, but that's really not the point I'm trying to get to. Spotify has the freedom to host it or not. Neil Young has the right to either have his music on Spotify or not have it on Spotify. But there's still repercussions from that. He may lose money. You have the freedom to go into work tomorrow and tell your boss that he stinks. Doesn't mean you're free from the consequences, does it? You have the right to tell your spouse that you don't like their cooking. But you may end up eating fast food for the next month or two. Or making yourself. We do have freedom, but we aren't free from the consequences. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, both past, present, and future. Freedom from our mistakes, freedom from our slip-ups, freedom from the law, the Torah. We have freedom from our guilt and freedom from our shame. But in the Bible, when we read that in context, this master signifier, this word freedom, has the context of freedom for something, not just freedom from something. We are freed from these things to serve other people. Freedom in the Bible isn't about what we can get away with, but what we are freed to do. And we have the freedom in Christ to be like Christ. And Christ chose to serve other human beings. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you so much for the freedom that we have. We are free in so many ways. And we thank you for that gift, freedom from sin, freedom from our mistakes, freedom from our guilt, freedom from our shame, even freedom from the 513 laws found in the Old Testament. But Lord, that freedom is meant to free us up to do something. We have been freed to serve. So may we follow the example of your Son, who did not take his freedom for granted. He used his freedom to serve us. May we go and do likewise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, during this pandemic, still have a cough, I'm sorry. during the pandemic, we have been following up our sermon time with a recorded song. And this one should not be a new one to people that have been around for a while. This is a Mennonite oldie, but a good one. It is the Servant Song. This is sung by a church choir somewhere in Canada.